1 Kings 8 and Psalm 147. I don't know if you happen to know it or not, but there was a football team in the state of Michigan that didn't do so well this week. I was in a car with Tom and Kevin this week, and Tom asked me if that was going to be okay if I'm teaching and preaching on a week when Michigan's playing Ohio State. I said, yeah, it'll be fine. I said, if they lose, I can preach hellfire and brimstone, and if they win, I can preach grace. Last week in our Sunday school lesson, we were covering the issue of why was the middle wall of partition erected? And we're looking at the issue of circumcision in your Bible and going through the scriptures. And what we could have done is a couple of weeks ago, we could have moved on from Abraham and Moses and gone straight through to John the Baptist and Christ and just cover circumcision through the Bible. But what I wanted to do was I wanted to sit down in here for a little while and understand a little bit more about why that wall that was separating the Gentiles and the nations of the world was erected between Israel and the Gentiles, so that way we would have a greater understanding as we move forward in the Scripture. So again, this is adding some meat onto the bone and kind of sitting down in a trench and digging a little bit deeper rather than just moving forward. So we were asking, I tried to answer the question last week, and we covered a lot of verses about why was the middle wall of partition erected. Why would we even have a separation between Jew and Gentile? And so there was two more verses that, probably three more verses I'd like to cover real quick this morning before we moved on to the next point. So 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 53 says, "For thou didst separate them," now this is God talking about his people Israel, and he said, "For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers up out of Egypt, O Lord God." So we've talked about the issue of separation, and I'm just wanting to show you, we're not talking about one verse in the Old Testament, one obscure verse in Habakkuk or Nahum that we go to and we try to build a doctrine off of one verse. What you've seen hopefully is that we've covered many verses on the issue of separation and the issue of Israel's special purpose with God, where they were separated from the Gentiles. And in this verse, you see that God separated Israel from the earth to be his inheritance, that God did the separating. And I asked you to get Psalm 147. In verse 19, it says, "He showeth his word unto Jacob." Who's Jacob? That's Israel, right? "God showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto the whole world." No, it says that he shows his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. "He hath not dealt so with any nation." He has not dealt so with any other nation in the world as he has done with Israel. He has given Israel his statutes and his judgments and his covenants and his promises, and he's dealt with Israel very specifically and given them blessings so that they could be the light unto the world, they could be his special people. Many, many verses that we've covered as to the reasons for that. So why was this middle wall of partition erected? We've taken the small sample to show that God separated the nation in order to demonstrate to all the other nations of the world what it would be like, or what it's like, to have God as your God. Israel set up to be the nation on a hill, to be a representative to the nations and accomplish God's purpose on the earth. Now today we have a position as ambassadors for Christ. We're working to go out and to proclaim the ministry of reconciliation to the world. And when I think about our purpose in the ministry of reconciliation, I can't help but think that Israel had a purpose. And you can see these purposes delineated within the scriptures, that Israel was to be the representative nation here on the earth to all the other nations. But they failed in their job. God had a purpose on the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I just want to look at one more passage to demonstrate this. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." This is what God is saying. Deuteronomy, the book of the law, he's teaching Israel. He's taught them. He's saying, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." You remember they were promised a land? They were promised a land. When you go in to possess that land, you should do these things. "Keep therefore," verse 6, "and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." You understand what he's saying there? He says, keep the statutes and judgments that God gave you, because this is your witness to who? For God to see it? For the nations to see it. All these other nations of the world down here, Israel, they're looking to you, that city on a hill, the light unto the world. They're looking to you. "In the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." You know, today people look at a Christian, someone who's saved, and they see that there's something different about that person. And what do they say? Well, a person who has a humble heart and the right attitude says, "I want to know why that person's different," right? And when the nations of the world look at Israel and they say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people," what do you think a humble nation and a humble people will do? They'll want to know, why is Israel such a wise and understanding people? And they will know that the Lord God of all the earth and all the heavens is the God of Israel and has given them this wisdom and understanding through His statutes and through His commandments. Verse 7, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them?" See? This is what the nations will say. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And if Israel was functioning as they should function, the nations of the world would say, "For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" There's that testimony that Israel was supposed to be. Israel was to be separated. They were to be a representative nation of God so that the other nations would see what it means to live out God's wisdom and to live out His statutes. They were considered a great nation because they had God's blessings upon them. And when you walk in God's ways, you're going to have blessing because you're going to do things the right way, right? When you're doing things the right way, things generally you're going to have, when you do things, walk in wisdom, things are going to work out well. I'm not talking about health. I'm not talking about the health and wealth gospel that you're guaranteed these things. But you walk in wisdom, and it's better off than if you walk in sin. So they were considered a great nation because they had God's blessings upon them, His law, His statutes. They were the example to the world. And Deuteronomy chapter 11 says that the time of the kingdom will be as the days of heaven on earth. You don't have to turn there. Just mentioning. That the days, that the time of the kingdom, we've been talking about the kingdom that Israel was looking for. They were to be the kingdom nation. And it says, in the time of the kingdom will be as the days of heaven upon earth. Why is that? Because all these people out here walking in sin, all the nations of the world who's doing what's right in their own mind, God will come down and set up His kingdom and He will rule the earth and people will be walking in His statutes and He will enforce them. The time of the kingdom will be as the days of heaven upon earth. That's what a guy back here in the Old Testament was looking for. When we're talking about Israel under the law, Israel under circumcision, and the covenants and the promises, they were looking for the fulfillment of the promise coming in that kingdom. So when they look back here and you say, what do we say today? We say we have a hope of heaven, right? What Israel was looking for was the hope of the kingdom, eternal life in the kingdom where they would live forever in the land that God promised them with the seed of David sitting upon the throne. That's why God built the middle wall of partition. That's why He separated the nation of Israel out to make them His kingdom nation. The vehicle through whom He would establish His authority in the planet Earth over all nations when He establishes His kingdom upon the earth. Israel was established. Why was the middle wall of partition erected? The middle wall of partition was erected so that Israel could be established as that kingdom nation. The kingdom nation upon the earth. All right. Let's move on. So the next point I want to talk about is how I want to talk about the law today. I want to talk about, we've talked about circumcision. The point of this is, the point of our study is to talk about circumcision. But people always relate the law with the Old Testament. How does the law relate to the covenant of circumcision? How does the law relate to this separation, this middle wall of partition that we've been talking about? We'll get Leviticus chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 12. Leviticus 12 and Exodus 12. So the first thing I want to do is I want to show you that circumcision is linked to the law. Again, the purpose of our study is talking about circumcision, and I think people don't understand the importance of circumcision in Israel's program. And I want to show you that circumcision is a part of the law. So Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her infirmity, she shall be unclean. This is part of the law, right? This is what the status of a woman is after she bears a child. And verse 3, here's the next part of the law. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So now they're talking about the man-child, and part of the law was that the man-child be circumcised. We already covered in Genesis 17, which takes place before Leviticus, that circumcision was required, right? God makes a covenant of circumcision. But now God comes along, and He gives the law, and He includes circumcision in the law. So the law fortifies that covenant of circumcision that God made. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. All right, Israel's supposed to keep the Passover, right? This is an ordinance. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Who's a stranger? Yeah, you remember that Solomon loved many strange women? You remember we covered that verse? And we said that the strange women were not like crazy women? Boy, there's a joke in there somewhere. But the strange women is the women of the nations out here on the other side of the wall. And when it says that there shall no stranger eat thereof, when you read about the stranger in the Old Testament, that's someone who's not a part of Israel. They're on the other side of the wall. So the stranger, we're talking about the ordinance of Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. So when you remember back in Genesis, it said, any servant, anybody who is born in thy house or who is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. You remember that verse from Genesis? So now he comes along in the law, he's talking about the ordinance of the Passover, and he says, anybody who's circumcised in your house, he must partake of the law. He must partake of that ordinance of the Passover. If he's not circumcised, does he partake in the ordinance of Passover? No. Why? He's not on this side of the wall, he's on this side of the wall. So a manservant can be a Gentile, right? What does a Gentile have to do to become part of Israel and to get on the right side of the wall? He has to be circumcised. Circumcision is the distinction of what makes Israel Israel. So it says, there shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, after you've circumcised him, once you've done it, then shall he eat thereof. Get James chapter 2 and Galatians 5. James 2 and Galatians 5. Circumcision is part of the law. God gives the law to Israel. And if you're going to keep one part of the law, you have to do it all. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You remember when we started out this study in the very first lesson, and I posed to you this conflict that we had in Acts chapter 15. When men from Judea came down into Paul's churches, into the Gentile churches, and they told Paul's converts, what did the men from the Judea say? They said, "Ye must needs be circumcised, you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved." Why is that? You have to be circumcised in order for your soul not to be cut off, to be a part of Israel, and you have to keep the law because Israel, acting upon faith, God told them to keep the law. And since circumcision is part of the law, you have to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved, because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. So if you're trying to keep the circumcision, then you have to keep the rest of the law. Do you see how the two are linked together? You can't just say, "I'll keep the circumcision, Lord, but I'm not going to keep the law." And on the opposite side, you can't just say, "I'm going to keep the law, but that whole circumcision thing, that's just too weird for me. I'm not going to do that." No, the two are linked together. And if you're going to keep one part, you have to keep the whole part. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So basically, I just said in my own words before that what Paul tells you in Galatians. He says that if you're going to be circumcised, you have to keep the whole law. So that issue, that conflict that we saw in Acts chapter 15, were those men from Judea correct when they said, if you're going to circumcise, you have to keep the law? And that aspect, they were correct in what they were saying, right? Now we'll get to that much later down the road, the whole conflict there. But you see, if you're going to circumcise, you have to keep the law. And if you're going to be a law keeper, you have to circumcise. The law was added to circumcision. Galatians 3:19 says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So the law was added to circumcision because circumcision came first. The goal of this section of the notes was to show the purpose of the law being added to the covenants. We'll keep talking about this a little bit more. And we'll do that by answering the question, why did God give Israel the law? He gave Israel the law for several reasons, and we'll look at some of the reasons in a little bit more detail, and how that is inseparably linked to circumcision. So when you think about the law in the Old Testament, the way my mind thinks is when I think law, I also think circumcision. I just think the two are hand in hand. They're not quite synonymous, because circumcision doesn't encompass the whole law, right? But when I think of law, then I think of circumcision being included. There's the right way to say that. If you're circumcised, you're not necessarily keeping the law, but if you are keeping the law, then you out of necessity are circumcising. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we're going to approach it by looking at three things. the issue of why did God give Israel the law? What is the law? What the law was meant, what the law meant for Israel, and what the law meant for the middle wall of partition. So what is the law? The law, turn to Romans chapter 7 and Deuteronomy 5. Romans 7 and Deuteronomy 5. I'll make one point with these two verses. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Remember we talked about that word holy meaning separation? Well, the law is holy. It's good to make Israel separate. And the commandment holy, and just, and good. The law is a revelation of the righteous holiness of God. And Israel was to be God's people. They were to be holy and separated as well. And what did this wall do? It separated them under that holiness. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 22. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone." What did he write in two tablets of stone? He wrote the commandments. "And delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth." We see the glory and the greatness of God. So I think what you see when the law is being added, there's a couple of ways to look at that. Are they saying that because God spoke and they heard him speaking, we've seen his glory? I think it has to do with the law being given at that time and what God was doing, and they're seeing his glory being revealed unto them. The second point, turn to Galatians chapter 3. The second point is that it was added, the law was added, because of transgressions. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 19, says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What's the law there for? What serveth the law? "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator." It was added, what serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. You know, God gave the stuff that was to come over here in the ages to come. He gave this by promise, didn't he? He promised them a kingdom. He gave that by promise. And it's added to what was already... if God gave all those things by promise, what did God have to give Israel the law for? If he'd already promised them these things, right? Because the promise of the land and of the seed was already given in Genesis. So if he'd already promised it, what did he give them the law for? It was added because of transgressions. Well, what was it added to? It wasn't something that just came along out of nowhere. It was added to what was already there, what was already existing. It doesn't do away with what was there, because when you add something to something else, you don't do away with what was already there, right? When you add something to something else, you don't delete what was already there. No, it was added. So you don't replace what was there. And what was the law added to? The law was added to the covenant of promise. It was added to circumcision. And the middle wall of partition was built between the Jew and the Gentile was circumcision. The wall was built by circumcision, and then along comes the law. And what the law does is it takes that wall that was built and it fortifies it. It takes the wood and the sticks that were there and it adds mortar and it adds stone and it makes it impenetrable. The law comes along and fortifies it, was added to what was there, and it makes this separation more concrete. It makes it so strong that no one can tear it down. No Gentile is given the law. It was given to Israel. And the Mosaic law made Israel a different kind of people. The purpose of the giving of the law was to point out the transgression, and it made the nation obviously different than the other nations who existed. As we'll see hopefully in the next point, if Israel had listened to what the law was trying to tell her, then she would have known that she needed a redeemer to get to the kingdom. If she would have listened to what the law was telling her. And if you don't keep the law, then you can't get the kingdom. So it was added because of transgression until the seed should come. It was there in order to teach them their need of a Savior. The promise comes along, and if there's no law given, then you just say, hey, I've got the promise, and I'm good to go. But the law comes along and shows Israel, hey, you're not holy, God is holy. And if you want to be my holy people, here's what you need to do. This is the holy standard. And then eventually, what did the law show people? Peter said, why put a yoke upon the Gentiles which we nor our fathers were able to bear? It showed Israel that no man could keep it. And it should have humbled Israel to the point that when her Messiah showed up on the scene, they should have gladly accepted him with open arms, knowing what he meant for them. All right. Just quickly, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. So the law fortifies the middle wall of partition, but not to be overlooked is the fact that it also curses Israel because it demonstrates their sinners in need of a Savior. So we're going to see that the law and circumcision is a performance system. If you do it, then you're blessed. If you don't do it, then you're cursed. In the Gospels, what we commonly refer to as the four Gospels, the groundwork is being laid for the Old Covenant to be done away with. The Old Covenant condemned Israel. It said they're sinners. God says, if you keep my covenant. But it cursed them because they didn't keep it, and they couldn't keep it. God promises to redeem Israel. He tells them that he is their redeemer, and through redemption, God will redeem them from the curse of the law and do for them what they couldn't do for themselves, give them that kingdom. Israel couldn't bring about the kingdom by herself. Deuteronomy chapter 28 explains this performance-based system to Israel. It explains to them the if-then principle, that if you do this, if you keep my commandments, then I'll give you a blessing. And if you don't keep my commandments, then you'll get a curse. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass if, notice the if words, because the ifs are important. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. There's that separation again. You know, you just can't get away from the separation. You just can't get away from it. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. In verses 3 through 8, it lists some of these blessings of if you abide by these things that these first verses are talking about. But if you drop down to verse 9, it says, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. Remember, the law was holy. and he wants Israel to be a holy people. And if you do this, I'm going to establish you as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And verses 10 through 14 talk of some of the additional blessings. And if you do not keep the commandments, then here are the curses that are going to come upon you. Verse 15, but, so here's the alternative. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You notice, we read down to, well, if you would have read down, it would have been 14 verses of if-then blessing. Now you start in verse 15, and you go all the way down to 58 for the if-then cursings. And verse 58 says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. We're going to talk about fear this morning in the 11 o'clock hour. We'll talk about that fear. There's 14 verses of promised blessing and 54 verses of promised curses if Israel did not keep the commandments. And did they keep it all? They didn't keep it all. You could keep the whole thing, but if you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of it all. Today's criminal code, you go out, you steal something. If you get caught for stealing, what are you guilty of? Stealing. Sometimes if you do something really wrong, they say, throw the book at them. What does that mean? Throw everything at them. There's the law. If you're guilty of one thing, throw the book at them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. I'll read that again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I'd rather get hit with the book of the law and the penal code than I would to get hit with the book of God's law. I'd rather fear God than fear man. That phrase, all things, there was a Wednesday night a little while ago where I talked about sometimes in the Bible when all doesn't mean all, it can be used a figure of speech to mean many or most. But here's one of those times in the Bible when all does mean all. There's a time in Ephesians where it says that God will put all things under Christ. That's when all means all. And here it says in Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book. That doesn't mean that you have to try to do a good job. And if you do many of them or most of them, then God will give you a wink at the other ones. I mean, that's not the standard that's being set up here. In denominationalism today, people try to put you under the law. But you know what they don't realize? They pick and choose which parts of the law they want to keep, right? They'll make their Sabbath day Sunday. They'll say, oh, we shouldn't do any work on Sunday. And they'll go over and they'll wear mixed fabrics, right? I mean, look, you couldn't just try to do a good job at it. If you were going to keep the law, then you have to be perfect. And you can't be perfect. And what the law was supposed to show Israel is that she couldn't be perfect. And she should have wanted that Redeemer. She should have known that she needed that Redeemer. Galatians chapter 3, I'll read it for the sake of time. You can turn there if you're fast. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster. I love that wording there, because doesn't it make it so clear? Oh, your King James Bible, so hard to understand. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That law showed Israel that she needed a redeemer. The law showed Israel it was a teacher. And it wasn't a bad teacher. It wasn't an inadequate teacher. It was a schoolmaster. It was perfect. And showing them, in bringing us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That Redeemer is the one Isaiah says shall come to Zion, Isaiah 59, and will set up the kingdom for Israel, Isaiah 9. So again, the law should have pointed to Israel that she needed a Redeemer, and they should have known, they should have been looking for the Redeemer and to get into that kingdom. That's what we're seeing being laid forth by the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. The law showed them that they needed a Redeemer. When you see the law back here, it's pointing out something. It's teaching Israel something. And it is providing a separation. That Israel, or the law, is fortifying the circumcision, the covenant that was given to Israel to make them separate. Okay? So it's not, it's something that's bolstering the separation that already exists. And the law was given so the other nations will look unto Israel and say, that's a holy nation. That's a holy people. And they'll see God working through that nation. We know that things didn't work out the way they were supposed to, right? And that's what we'll find in this study. We'll get to those details as soon as we can speed up and get to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word, which we're able to study. And Lord, we're thankful for the example that we see in your scripture. It helps us to be humble, Lord, knowing that we can't earn salvation on our own. We look at the law and we know that we're not a worthy people, that we're not able to keep it, and that we need a Redeemer. We need someone to save us from our sins. And so we're thankful for that example that you've set in your word, to be an example throughout eternity future that helps men not to be high-minded in who they are and not to be prideful, but Lord, to come with you with a humble heart and come to you on your terms by putting their faith in what you've revealed to them. And today that's the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son to forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.